Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're taking a look at this headship, and I know I've spent a lot of time on this, ladies, but it's something that needs to be understood, and it's not a thing of picking on the ladies of our church by any means, but it's just something that's real. The world doesn't mind taking this fact and taking this issue and situations, circumstance, that what we have in life, the thing of marriage, the difference between the genders, and the thing that the Lord has blessed women with, the world doesn't take a back seat to taking this and using this. And so we need to understand what the Word of God says. We need to understand why things are as they are in the Word of God, and what brought us to this is our study about headship, our relationships under the headship of the Lord, instruction from the Lord and how we're to be in our relationships. And what brought us to this is about being a wife. There's many scriptures to women about being a wife and how that they should be. It's not saying that men are off the hook by any means, because we're not. But there's a reason for this, and if we can understand what it is, we'll be helped in it. Our children will be helped in it. And because we need to instruct our children about right things and right ways according to the word of the Lord. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says in verse number 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, according to knowledge. That word knowledge, we pointed out that a synonym for that would be science. So there's details in science. There's understanding about minute details in science. Brethren, know about your wife. Understand about your wife. You can't be a woman, but you can certainly seek to empathize with that other half that is you. Don't do her well, you don't do yourself well. Okay, and you need to don't, when it comes to an issue about your wife, don't put that off as something you don't know, shouldn't know, and don't want to know, but you need to learn about it. Right. Dwell with them according to knowledge, according to science, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, which they are, that's talking about physically, and as being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. And so it is a fact that just women have been made physically weaker than men. You're always going to find exceptions to this, so it'll always be the case. But there is that difference, the woman being taken from the man. And so it needs to be acknowledged, needs to be understood, but there's a work, there's a place, and there's a purpose for the woman, for the wives, and we need to understand that from the Lord. Remember, in all this study about headship and these relationships, is if we submit to the place that the Lord's given for each and every one of us, it'll be the greatest place of blessing. And that there's not a situation where there's a promised great blessing for men and a promised lesser blessing for women. When it comes to blessing of the Lord, filling the place that He's made for us is a place of greatest blessing. And I dare say there'll be many women that'll have greater blessings than men when it comes in glory. Because in glory, the Lord's not even concerned about gender. It's that way. We look over here in Proverbs chapter 12, just try to kind of get caught up on the thought. And we'll go to the new things that we're going to take a look at. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse number 4, it says here, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. This word virtue, synonyms for this, a force, an army, a strength, power, a strong. There is a virtue, there is a power that a woman has. A virtuous woman, one that uses that ability, that power, that strength, well, is a crown to her husband, is a blessing and a benefit to her husband. We saw about it over in Proverbs 31. We'll not go there, but it says in the beginning of that, in verse number 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? And this is a woman that's taken the power, taken the ability, taken that femininity that the Lord has given her in her gender, and taking it and using it well, using it right, using it according to the Lord. She is a blessing, a crown to her husband. But it goes on to say, but she that maketh ashamed It just even rots him down as a rottenness to his bones. It can either be real, real good or it can be real, real bad. And so what we want to do this afternoon with the Lord's help is we just want to give you a consideration of some things and just some examples in the scripture about women who did not use this power correctly. Okay, there's instruction there. Now listen, for the half a dozen women that I've got listed here, we can probably, half a dozen women, we can probably find a dozen and a half, two dozen wicked, evil men. Okay, so again, this I'm not saying, and we're not preaching, we're not taking a position that women are evil and wicked and bad off, and you got to watch out for women. You got to watch out for wicked people, men and women both. Okay, it's a sad thing that in our day, I'll go ahead and mention this. I trust the Lord's laid it on my heart. It's a sad thing that in our day, we live in a day where we got to warn our daughters about being seduced by other women. But we live in that day. That was a sad day for me when I realized that, we need to do that. We had to, our daughters came of an age that I had to warn them about the possibility that they might be seduced by another woman. And understand, this old flesh will be stirred and excited and aroused by it doesn't matter. Okay? It doesn't matter. It's the way that it is. We don't need to put our head in the sand about that. It can be that the Sodomites of the land, they cannot have any children of their own, so they're going to recruit, and they're going to recruit our children. And they're going to recruit the children of the world, and so we need to teach our children according to the Word of God about the evils of the day in which we live. And so our daughters got up to where that's a real thing. It's a real threat. They need to know about it from us, what the Word of God says about it, and so they can be on guard for it. And the same thing with my son. I had to take my son and I had to explain to him that we live in a day that it could be that he might be seduced by other men. It's wicked, isn't it? And it's a shame. It's a shame for that innocence to have to be lost. But it's that way. And forgive me if I've stepped on something there in regards to your children that you haven't dealt with them about. I apologize for that. But it's just sad. It's just sad that it's that way. And it's terrible, but it's the truth. So we can find, we can find two dozen wicked men in the scripture. We know that they're there. But in this subject of speaking about this force, speaking about this virtue, speaking about this power that a woman has, she is a weaker vessel, but there is a power that a woman has. And we want to see about that, unfortunately, in the negative here in these passages. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now, Adam, when the Lord brought Eve to Adam, he really, really liked her. And he liked her a lot. And he said, she's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And they were there together, matrimony established by the Lord. And it was a blessing from God for the Lord to give Adam his wife. But she was deceived, wasn't she? And we read about that in chapter 3. In verse number 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, the Lord didn't say, don't touch it. I think the Lord intended for Adam to tend it, right? I mean, that's what the Lord had given instruction about, but don't eat it. He said in verse 16 of chapter 2, of all the tree in the garden, of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. But the Lord, I believe the Lord expected Adam to tend to it, but leave that tree alone otherwise. I think Adam told Eve, said, you just stay away from the tree, don't touch it, I'll take care of it, don't eat it, nothing. Satan comes around and possesses the serpent, and presents this situation to Eve. And so she tells what she does, we read through there for read there through verse 3. Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." He lies. "For God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," she didn't listen to what her husband had told her and what the Lord had said, "but it was pleasant to the eyes, it made sense. A tree desired to make one wise," well, that made sense. "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat." And here's the clincher. Here's where it became trouble. "And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Did she sneak it in on Adam? I don't think so. I think Adam knew full well. But see, he really, really liked Eve. Adam, I believe, having the mind of God, being created by God, being created in a state of innocence, not perfect, not like we'll be when we're with Christ, okay, impervious to sin. But the wisdom and great work of God, he made Adam and Eve innocent. And she ate of that tree, and when Adam knew she ate of that fruit, he knew she was dead. I believe he did. Because see, understand folks, there's no sin up till this point. Adam was a man able to name all the animals of the earth and the birds. I don't even know them. I don't know them all. He was able to name them all in an afternoon or so. He was sharp. And he was without sin. But he looked on at Eve and said, she's dead, and I like her very much. She is part of my flesh. But God has said this. And I believe in that, in Adam's God-given, can't blame God, but Adam's God-given natural desire for the woman, for his wife, that power, that virtue given unto her. She's the weaker vessel. Adam can whip her anytime he wants to. But yet in that desire for her, he does not hearken to God, but hearkens to his wife. Right. Now listen. I mean, you can be blind in one eye and not see out of the other to understand that there's not a power there. There's an ability that's there. So, Brother Jim, you're laying a lot off on Eve. Well, I think that they were husband and wife. They knew each other, and Adam didn't want to give that up. And it put him in a strait between him and God. Why? That might beg the question, why did God do that? Now, don't quarrel with God. Don't even go there. But that's what happened there, or what that we see that's there. Adam wanted to be with Eve. He didn't want to give her up. What would the Lord have done had he done so? I do not know. What we've got is what was done. And he really, really, having been there with God, having fellowship with God, having been there at the naming of the animals with God, it said there that God brought the animals before Adam. And whatever Adam called them, that's what they're called. That's what they're called even, I believe, unto today. Now, there's language differences and such. But, I mean, that's closeness with the Lord, isn't it? And he had been told that directly by the Lord. And he had received Eve of the Lord. But then when it came down to choosing time, Adam chose to go his own way and went with his wife. Let's go over here to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. We've got somebody was talking to here recently about this. Kind of got this chapter here that's interjected. And I believe there's some meaning to this. There's certainly meaning to it. If it's in the Word of God, it has meaning indeed. I mean, there's a purpose for it here, but it's just kind of, whoever it was I was talking about, it just kind of comes out of the blue, poop, and it's in here. I think part of what this speaks to is how the genealogies from the time of Adam to the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us why they weren't accounted in Judah. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is a descendant of Judah. But if I'm not mistaken, the scripture bears out that the counting of the timeline and are giving the account of the time of the earth and the generations and such, it kind of skips over Judah until the time of David. And there's a reason for that. I'll just let you cook on that because that's not the subject for right now. But it seems like it's there. In chapter 38 of Genesis, take a look here. It came to pass that at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned again to a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her, and she conceived and bare him a son. He called his name Ur, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son, called his name Shelah. And he was at Chezib when she bare him. And Judah took a wife for Ur, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. And Judah said to Onan, go in to thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother. And that's it was evidently a custom of the land. We know in time that even in the law of Moses, the Lord is going to ordain for Israel that if it's such that a brother, his household, if he dies without children, that what the Lord said should be done to raise up seed to his brother. And so it's a way that the Lord ordained it. We don't hold to that today because we're not Jews. We don't have that command from the Lord, and it's not right and appropriate. But if the Lord commanded it for them, it's the way it was to be. And so it goes on here. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass when he went unto his brother's wife, he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. And so he didn't fulfill his duty in that. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, wherefore he slew him also. So he knew this woman, but didn't bear seed, and that was displeasing to the Lord. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, so she's the one that's left there, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, the younger one, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also, and as his brethren did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. And in process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. So Judah's wife has died. And Judah was comforted and went to his sheep shearers in Timnath, and he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, behold, thy father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep. And she put her widow's garments off from her, and covered her with a veil, and wrapped herself, and sat in the open place, which is by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. And so this time has passed. She's done what her father-in-law said to do. The younger brother is grown up now, but it's not happening to where seed can be raised up to her husband's household. It's the way it's supposed to be. Judah is not doing this the way it should be. And so she puts off her veil and sits in this open place. Let's read it again, verse 14. She put from her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was by the way to Timnath. For she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, what wilt thou give me that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, wilt thou give me a pledge till I send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give thee? And she said, thy signet, which is a ring, and thy bracelets, and the staff in thine hand. And he gave it her, and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And she arose and went away, laid by her her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, to pay her for that. But he found her not. Okay. Now, what's going to happen here is it's going to go on. Tamar's going to be found with child. They're going to call her an adulteress or a whore. And then she says, well, I'm expecting by the man whose stuff this is, and it's Judah's. And so he said, well, she's more righteous than myself because I was to give her my youngest son, but I haven't done it. And so she's going about it this way. That's, and all, the rest of that is an account for another time. The point is here, this woman took the power and the ability that she had as a woman, and she used it in a wrong way. We're not talking about the justification of all that and how it worked out and it was used to work things out. Because this is the genealogy of the Lord. But see, she could take that and she could use it right, or she could take that and use it wrong. Because when Judah saw her, she was adorned like a harlot. She was a woman that was there openly inviting men to come and lay with her. She could use that ability, that beauty, that physique, that charm, whatever it is. She could use that well, or she could use that in a wicked way. There's a thing, there's a power. The woman being the weaker vessel has a power there that can be used well or not used well. Okay? So an example of that. Judges 16. And the thing is, you know, I hope you're not hurt or offended by referencing these scriptures. I'm of the opinion that we can take whatever the Lord has in His Word, and we can read it in a mixed assembly, and there's not a thing inappropriate about it. The Lord, the wording, even our King James version of the scripture, that translation, it is such, the Lord has blessed us with such, that it'll speak to the age groups and the maturity to where they're at. Okay? And so this fear that we have about, you can't read that in public. You know, we got to get over that. Some of that, of us not in the Lord's churches and the Lord's people, not addressing issues out of the Word of God, has got some of our young people and some of the folks that have been even in the Lord's churches and saved in terrible shape. Because we hide ourselves from it. And listen, if we hide ourselves from a thing, it doesn't mean it'll go away. We got to deal with it. We got to deal with it. And the Lord is talking here with some of the brothers and sisters before services. You know, it's the Lord in the scripture, He put the good and the bad and the ugly, didn't He? And so the good that we'll see and what's bad and what's ugly, we'll understand is sin and wickedness. And He rebukes it and shows it as such. And if a man would have written the Bible, it would have just been all nice and rosy, you know, sweet, cherry blossom kind of stuff, wouldn't it? Just been all nice and sweet and everything. But the Lord puts all the good stuff and the bad stuff in there and rebukes the bad stuff, doesn't He? Why? So we can know. You know, the world takes these things and they just scream it at us and our children and everything. Why is it that they take a woman with a short skirt, that's short, a short dress top and bottom to sell tires? Why is that? What's that got in the wide world of sports to do with tires? But it does. It's used, isn't it? And why? There's a virtue. There's a power about women that's there that men are subject to. Yeah, do men need to control themselves? Yes, we do. But then there's a help that, ladies, that you can do for us too. And I'm not saying this just works one way, but the scripture talks about it most in the way that we're looking about it. Amen. The woman's the weaker vessel, but she has this power, this virtue. I pray she uses this power in a virtuous way, but she can use it in the wrong way. Amen. And we need to know this. Our wives need to know this. Our daughters need to know this. Okay? Here in Judges chapter 16, you know this man Samson, and his biggest problem is his eyes. And it's his problem. Okay, it's his problem. I'm not taking. He's responsible for this. Okay? He is responsible. He is. But it says here in chapter 16, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot, went in unto her, and was told the Gazites, saying, Samson's come hither. And they compassed him in, laid wait for him all the night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. He laid there till midnight, took the doors of the gate and so on, and carried him up to the hill and just made a spectacle of him. Verse number 4, and it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And boy, you know, who I've never known anybody that named their daughter Delilah. Have you? Maybe there are folks, I'm sure there are folks that have, but not a good name to use. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him. Why? How could she do so? Because she was able to do so. And there she is. She's at the crossroads of, do I use what I have to entice him? Or do I use what I have to keep myself from my husband and then be there with my husband and enjoy the blessings of marriage and that relationship between the two? There it is. How are you going to use it? Got this virtue, got this power. They say enticing. And boy, that's pretty wicked, isn't it? I mean, that's wicked to go to a woman and say, for the sake of this thing that we want to accomplish as a nation or as a city or a people, you go and seduce this man and you sell yourself out so we can do this to this man. I mean, that's sick, isn't it? To ask a woman to do that, it's sick. It is. Enticing. And see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. And so, you know the account, what we have here. Three times, verse number 15, and she said unto him, the second time, what'd they do? They bound him with new ropes. And the first time they did something, second time bound him with new ropes. Verse number 13, let's back up to there. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. What's she doing? She's lying. She's lying herself, isn't she? Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web. And so they do that. And she fastened it with a pin, as she thought to do. The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. Verse 14, and he awaked out of his sleep and went away with the pin and the beam and with the web. Verse 15, she said unto him, how canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? That's what happens when a man marries a woman. Men, brethren, we are to give our wife our heart. Amen. You know, and I'm not talking about salvation and the Lord dwelling within and all that. But I mean, there's no better friend that you have than your wife. Again, one flesh. Twain are made one flesh.
Amen.
That's your wife, your spouse. Ladies, same thing with you, with your husband. Your spouse is to be the best friend you have. There's not supposed to be some other friend better than, though your spouse is to be your best friend. And you got to work on that. You got to cultivate that. You got to maintain that. You got to pursue that. You got to desire that. You got to want that, because that's what the Lord has.
Amen.
And so she's there. She's wanting his heart, but she doesn't care a lick about him, does she?
Right.
Is she using her ability, her power, and her virtue in the right way? Sure not. And she's got that, just like every other woman in the world has got that before. How am I going to use this to realize that they do have it? You know, I'm persuaded that little girls that are growing up, in the time that they're growing up to be from little girls and then becoming, teenagers, or maybe before teenagers, then teenagers and all that, you know, they need the guidance of parents so they don't expose themselves to those round about, to be kept modest and to be kept covered up and all that, because they don't know the effect that they can have.
Amen.
On the opposite gender. They need to be taught. And then in time, as their maturity increases in that, they need to be instructed that, honey, as a daughter, you can take what you've got and you can use it wrong, or you can use it well.
Amen.
You can take your ability, you can take your talents, you can take your body, you can use it wrong, or you can use it well.
Right.
You need to be modest. You need to cover yourself up. And they need to be instructed, because, see, there's a time in that youth for a girl that she just doesn't know what she's got. I don't want to be crude or rough or hard on that, but she just doesn't know.
Right.
I've seen it with young teenage girls, they don't know the effect that they can have on teenage boys. They just don't, they just don't get it unless they've had the media of the world and all that, where they maybe understand that they can affect a boy a certain way, but they don't understand why. That needs to be controlled. That needs to be taught. We've had enough of not teaching, and just things running rampant and not understanding about the genders and how to bring them up right in that, the issue of nakedness and all that kind of thing, and inappropriate behavior and inappropriate touching and all that. If we don't deal with it good and right according to the word of the Lord, we're going to have trouble.
Amen,
we're going to have trouble.
Amen.
And so it's all part of even those girls coming into being women. And so she said, "How can you say you love me? You've mocked me these three times. And it's not told we were in that great strength lie. And it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death." Well, that's pretty bad, wasn't it? Vexed unto death. You know what? But he, and Samson's responsible. He could have packed up and left. But he didn't. Because he wanted to have that woman. Because she had what he wanted. He wanted to be with her. And she took that and she used that on him. He's guilty. She's guilty. But we see the inappropriate use of that. And so what happened? And so she's vexed unto death. He told her all his heart. And then she cut his hair, called for the Philistines, made him sleep on her knees. And he enjoyed that. He shaved off his hair. And then he didn't know that the Lord departed from him. He thought he'd shake himself. He's guilty. He's guilty. But this woman is guilty too. But the Philistines took him, and what they put out his eyes. The Lord chastised his son, and that which was his biggest problem, his eyes, he followed after his eyes rather than hearkening to the words of the Lord. It got him in trouble, and so then the Lord got tired of it finally, and the Lord put out his eyes. Yeah, it was those Philistines that gouged out his eyes. But then, you know, without eyes, beauty of the flesh doesn't amount to much, does it?
Nope.
Isn't that interesting? One sense, beauty of the flesh is only reckoned by one sense that we have, one of five. But you know what? You can tell about the heart of a person by getting to know them, who they are on the inside. Amen? And that's the real beauty to be after. That's the real beauty to have, and that's the real beauty to be after. Young men, young women, if you're looking for a spouse, look for a spouse whose heart is after the Lord, who cares about the Word of God, who wants to serve the Lord, who wants to be faithful to the Lord, who wants to keep themselves for their spouse, and use what the Lord is blessed with right. Because that's a place of greatest, best blessing. That's what the Lord has given. And so here we see Delilah has not used this well. I want you to turn over to I want you to turn over to 1 Kings chapter 16 real quick. Here's another woman. We're not told anything in particular about how she used how she used herself but I think the indication is here. And here's another name. You know, why is it that folks don't name their daughters Jezebel? You know, it's like, oh, we had a little girl. We got a girl on the way. What shall we name her? Well, Jezebel's on the list. It never happens, does it? I mean, I've never known it to happen. You know, it's like, oh, Jezebel, I've always liked the name Jezebel, haven't you? You know, it never happens. It doesn't happen. Well, think about Delilah. You know, why? Because these historic things are written in God's Word, and it's just marked down for eternity about it. Here, Jezebel, in chapters 16, we see about her. She's the wife of Ahab, And man, you know, the Lord says that he sinned in taking her to wife. She's the daughter, I believe, of she's the daughter of Zimri, the Zidonian, I believe. And so, you know, we see about her in chapter 16, chapter 18. She doesn't like Elijah, right? I mean, she threatens to kill Elijah. Elijah, the Lord gave Elijah a great victory in concerning the drought and the destruction of all the many of the prophets of Baal that Ahab and Jezebel put up with and put in. And this man Jehu is called up, and you remember about that. And let's come over here in 2 Kings chapter 9. Let's just go over here. And here's the only thing that we see. Elijah prophesied and that the end of Ahab, you remember that. And then there's also, he prophesied about the end of Jezebel. And look at this. In verse 20, let's pick it up there. 2 Kings 9, verse 20. And the watchman told, saying, "He came even unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously." I think he put the pedal down, didn't he? And Joram said, "Make ready." And his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahazi, the king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." Now here's Jezebel. She had that power and that virtue of her life and of the gender that the Lord had made her. And did she use it right or did she use it wrong? She used it wrong, didn't she?
Right.
She did. And here, because what's he say? "So long as the whoredoms." Yeah, Ahab, I believe, in this speculation, but Ahab was maybe a convenient husband, but following after the worship and follow after the way of her fathers and all that, no doubt she was a whorish woman. She was whorish probably in body, and she no doubt was whorish in regards to worship of God. You know, worshiping, following after other gods, okay? So it's there. And her witchcrafts are so many. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahazi, "There is treachery, O Ahazi." And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms. And the arrow went out of his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, "Take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord said this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast up and in the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord." And it came to pass, didn't it? The Lord caused his man to prophesy it, and it happened. But when Ahazi, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden of the house. And Jehu followed after him and said, "Smite him also in the chariot." And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahazi to reign over Judah. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and tired her head. I think she put her hair all up and looked out at a window. Why? Because she's going to look to do make the best effort to put the charm and to put the persuasion on this man that no doubt has come to kill her. He's been ordained of God to do this cleanup in Israel and Judah. He's got the power of God behind him, and she knows it, because one by one they're all going down. And what's she do? She takes that physical that she has used in all of her whoredoms and all during the course of her reign and ruling and life, and she's going to take that, it seems, and to use it on this man. Jezebel had it before. Do I take what the Lord's given me in my gender and use it right, or do I use it wrong? And so what happens? As Jehu entered in at the gate, he said, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And he lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And we can go on to read that nothing was left over but her skull, her hands, the palms of her hands, and her feet. Well, that's pretty bad. So how can God be so cruel? Listen, he brought down judgment upon a woman that was wicked and had slain many of the Lord's. But she didn't use what she had been blessed with the right way, did she? There's a power and virtue that women have. And we need to instruct our daughters. We need to, you ladies of the church here, and women, you need to use what the Lord's given you in a right, good way, understanding that it can have a power, it can have an influence over men. Men are responsible. The Lord Jesus Christ came in his day, and we'll look at this again. He says, "He that looketh," he said, it's thought that adultery is bad, fornication is bad. The Lord Jesus Christ, to paraphrase, but he said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "He that looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her in his heart already." Why? Why does he deal with it that way and not the other? Can it happen with a woman looking upon a man? Sure. But there's this thing in the way the Lord has made men, made the male gender, and the woman being the weaker vessel, that there's a virtue, a power, an ability, a responsibility that the woman has in regards to how she conducts herself and how she can be a snare or be a blessing and a help to those men around her. There's a lot of things that fit into this, and we'll get to them. But here's some women that didn't use it right. And men are subject to that in the way that we've been made. We're responsible. We're responsible. But ladies, I encourage you, consider. Consider how you behave. Consider what you wear. Consider how you dress. Consider how you use your femininity and what the Lord has given you, because men are subject to it. You can be a snare to your brethren, and you can be a help to your brethren. Amen. And so, is Brother Jim a woman hater? No. Is Paul a woman hater? No. But this is just sober things that the Lord has given us in His Word, and we'll take a look at more of them, and we need to teach them to our daughters. May the Lord help us that we be aware of these things. Let's say, if you're here not you're saved, I know this necessarily hadn't been a message to you. You're without Christ. You're lost and undone. You're without hope in your sin. You've got the condemnation of God, that coming damnation, it's sure upon your head because of your sin and your wickedness, your disobedience before God. Repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only way, Him, the God-man, the Son of God that came into the world to save sinners. He's the one, only one by which you can be saved, the only one by which you can be helped. We point you to Him. Repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ.